in the book of Romans, we're on the road of grace, and we all need to be on that road. Chapters 5 to 11 give us the subject of assurance, assurance of God's commitment to us, assurance of salvation. And chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 also continue that truth. Let me just read these verses as we get into this text. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You know, we're studying one of the most important texts we'll ever look at. What we consider this morning may be the highest truth ever revealed to men, in God's communication to us. What a great thing this is to read this statement. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's say that together about three times, and we'll have it memorized, and you can have it all week. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's overwhelming. That has to arrest your attention. You can't skip over that. It isn't new. Paul's been talking about that throughout the book of Romans, particularly in chapter 5. He's giving us the heart of the gospel, the thing we call good news. And this is great news. And we begin to think our way through this text by considering, first of all, the glorious fact, the direct statement that God is making to us, an absolute statement that has no conditions. It isn't relative. This is a truth to believe. Think of this. The first word, therefore, commands our attention in that these kind of words, particularly therefore, are the connecting link to the context, which makes you back up and think, why did he put therefore in this text? It's to make us think about what he's taught us previously and what he'll teach ahead of time. Therefore is the connecting link, particularly to chapter 5, that teaches us the assurance of our salvation. He uses the word now. Therefore, now there is no condemnation. The word now indicates a change from a previous condition. We use the word now in related to time. It's later, or it's now, or it was past. This word now used here indicates more of a change of a condition, not of time. So now there is no condemnation upon us, but before there was, in the previous condition in which we were in total depravity, revealed in Romans 1, 2, and 3, we were under condemnation. We were under the wrath of God. We faced an eternity separated from God. Now, there is no condemnation. Paul uses that word. What was and what is now. Therefore, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. It's almost too much to consider. No. just means that. In the Greek, it means no. You can't, doesn't do you any good to go further. It means never. It means never, ever. Nothing can condemn the believer in Christ. And when Paul finishes up Romans 8, he uses the word no separation. No condemnation, no separation from Christ for the believer. What a marvelous truth. Now, if you think about the word condemnation, we could read, there is therefore now no punishment to those who are in Christ. There is therefore now no curse. There is therefore now no bondage to our ability to keep the law. There is therefore no wrath. There is therefore now no hell awaiting those who are in Christ. There is therefore now no judgment. We're not on probation waiting here for a final exam. We're not on a performance kick before God to see whether or not we can make it. No, the decision has already been made. The commitment of God to us has already been made. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. It's all past. It's all gone. And the wording used here is that we have been released. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free or released me from that previous condition. So I am out from under the condemnation I was in. It's marvelous. That's beyond what we could hope for in salvation. And this is the truth. Now, this is a truth to believe. I don't know how you're going to respond emotionally, but if anything is ever going to grab your heart, it ought to this morning. This truth ought to do it. Like if Steve was talking about head and heart, well, if it's ever going to get to all of us, this has to do it. Now, this raises certain questions. We can't get into all of them, but one that certainly comes would say, well, now I am a Christian. And I do believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I will accept this truth. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But what about my present sin? I'm a believer, but I am still sinning. Now, if there are any exceptions here this morning, where I want to pardon me for bringing this up, but I think the most of us have to consider that question. What about my present sin? What we are reading here is to say that our present sin cannot condemn. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, what is the difference between an unbelieving sinner and a believing sinner? What's the difference? There is a difference. The unbelieving sinner is under the legality of the law and the wrath and condemnation of God. There's a legal sentence of death upon him. The believing sinner is in the relationship of being in the family of God. That's the way our sin is dealt with. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. It's gone forever, and it's settled, and it's certain. Now, in the consideration of this text, notice also that the text does not say there is therefore now no failure to those who are in Christ, or that there is therefore now no weakness, or no faults, or no struggles, or no trials. We're not exempt from those things. But our salvation has been settled. It does say directly, there is no condemnation. This is a glorious fact. And that's where we start. Now, as we live our life here and we apply that truth to daily life, I simply want to say to us, to myself and all of you, then that we are wrong if we allow condemnation. Do not allow condemnation from yourself, from Satan, or from others. Now, most of our problem as believers is self-condemnation. We condemn ourselves. And some of us wallow in that. And some believers never grow because they never accept and understand the grace of God and catch this truth that God has committed to us. We are no longer condemned, but we wallow under our own self-condemnation and we never grow. Never get beyond that. Now, we simply have to come to believe this truth and do not allow condemnation. Don't spend a day or an hour wallowing in feelings of condemnation. We have to get beyond it. That's why doctrinal truth and theological substance is absolutely necessary for us to live the Christian life. You can't live it off your experience, or you will wallow in defeat. Do not allow the feelings of condemnation to rob us of the glorious fact that there is therefore now no condemnation. Do not allow those feelings to remain. Believe Romans 8:1. It's a glorious truth. Now, to whom is this truth applied? The Scripture says here, therefore, there is now no condemnation for whom? For those who are in Christ. Now, this is not a universal promise. This is not to the whole world. This is toward God's people who are His chosen people, His elect people, who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how does anyone living in Romans 1-3 ever get into Romans 8 to be in Christ Jesus? If you're not in Christ, how do you ever get there? Well, you're placed there. You're put there by the Holy Spirit of God, who comes and follows through on God's eternal election and picks us up out of our total depravity, regenerates us, creates faith in us, and puts us in Christ. Now, that putting in Christ and that placing in Christ is the proper term for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think many people are misusing that term to associate it with an experience. Rather, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the placing us in Christ. He puts us there and we remain there and nothing can take us out. There is an eternal union and oneness. We were in Adam, now we are in Christ. And for those in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's a glorious fact. I hope it helps you. I hope that's very encouraging this morning to all of us. That will set us free to begin to grow such as we never have before. Don't allow it. And whatever is creeping into your mind now about your past, don't allow it. Whatever is creeping into your mind about yesterday or your attitudes of how you got up this morning or whatever, don't allow it. Don't allow condemnation to rob you of the truth of God's commitment. Now, there's not only a glorious fact here, there is a perfect explanation. As we go on the text, we read, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, because. Now, when you run across the word because in Scripture, stop and think about that, because there's going to be something tremendous that follows the word because. There will be given a reason. What is the reason for no condemnation? Well, he says it's through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And this is the reason, the perfect explanation, we have been set free. and it is through Christ. Every blessing of God is through Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Him. We get nothing from God except through Jesus Christ. And here it is again. It's always and only through His life, His death, and resurrection. Now, what does He say happened here? He says that the law of the Spirit of life set me free, and this refers to the working of the Holy Spirit. The effective, continual, powerful, forceful working of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers sets us free from sin and death. Now, formerly, we were under the law of sin and death, but now we're under the law of the Spirit of life, and this is now dominant. The dominant force in the life of the believer is the Holy Spirit. That's the change. That's the now. We were under the law of sin and death, and that law was dominant. Living out of self, living out of works, living out of doing it. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we've been set free from that, made free. And this passage teaches us that this is an action produced to us and in us from someone outside of us. We're passive here. We're not doing anything. The Holy Spirit has done this, set us free, so we are no longer under. The Holy Spirit set us free. The grace of God in Christ and the rule and authority of the Holy Spirit in our life now is greater than our sin nature. And we can count on that. The third part of this text teaches us the divine cause, how it comes about. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, or what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by our sinful nature, God did by sending His Son, and so on. Now, how does it come about that we are set free? Well, God does it, and Paul reminds these people that it was not through their keeping of the law. The law could not do it. It was powerless to do what? To justify us, to bring us justification. Now, the Bible doesn't say that the law was weak. It's our problem. It's because of human weakness. It's because of our inability to keep the law. For the law to be effective, it had to be carried out, and it was not carried out because we did not obey it. So what the law could not do and what we could not do by our own works, God did. Now, if you haven't underlined those two words in your Bible, if they're right together in your text, I'd do that. I'd circle it, I'd put a drop of blood on it, whatever you need to do to think about that. What we couldn't do, God did. Now, that's the gospel, that's grace. God did. The law could not justify us and make us right with Him, but God did it Himself. He justified us. How did He do it? By sending His own Son. What love. There's the love of God. What we couldn't do, God did by sending His own Son. I don't know how we can illustrate that. There isn't anything that even comes close to that in our life. We can think about that in our personal relationships and how much love we have toward each other. But we can't even begin to fathom what it meant for God the Son to come here in the likeness of sinful men. We can't think of what it meant for God the Father to send His Son into this world of depravity. In Genesis, there's a record of Abraham taking his son, Isaac, to the mountain to be offered. Maybe that's close. But no one who has been innocent has ever been plunged into the garbage of total depravity in society such as we know it. What we could not do, God did by sending His own Son, and this is according to the predestinated plan. We read that Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That means that God planned for the salvation of His elect, and this was not plan B. In fact, our God has no plan B, never did. Why? Well, He's never taken by surprise. Doesn't have to have. Everything always works out according to His plan. He doesn't have to change anything. This was not changed. And Christ came. God spared not His own Son. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, He became human so He could save sinful humans. He came to bear our sin and our guilt, to give us His nature and to be our great high priest. Now, what we couldn't do, God did in sending His own Son to be a sin offering. Now, this passage also reveals to us the practical purpose. There is a glorious fact and a perfect explanation and a divine cause and then a practical purpose in verse 4. In verse 4, well, let's read it all. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemns sin and sinful men, verse 4, in order that. There's another one of those clauses or phrases. When you read the word therefore, you read the word because, perk up, get your attention there. And when you read the phrase in order that, you know that something very, very important is going to follow, a purpose clause, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. In order that all that God required is fulfilled in us by Christ. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Or we could say, to secure holiness in us. The law could not do that because of our inability to obey. Grace succeeds because of God's ability to give. And the righteousness demanded by the law has been given to us by grace. We fulfill the law through faith in Christ. So now we live. We have a daily Christian life to live. How do we live? Well, we're instructed here that we live not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, that's where we concentrate our life. There's been a change. We no longer concentrate on our performance and our works and our ability. We concentrate on the Holy Spirit living His life in us. Paul says, not according to the flesh, or not according to the sinful nature, that is, ourself or our works, but according to the Spirit. Now, from the rest of the Bible, we know what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit produces in us the fruit of the Spirit, which are the qualities that make us like Jesus Christ. And that's God's whole purpose, to cause us to be conformed to Jesus Christ, to live out and have within us the qualities of his life. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And these are produced in us, never independently, never on our own. Can we live out Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, and faith, and gentleness, and goodness, and godly self-control? And never can we imitate the qualities of Christ. Must be produced in us. So now, how do we live today? We thank God for the truth of His Scripture and the fact that the Holy Spirit has brought this about in us. And He is the Spirit of life dwelling in us now, and we live, put our life under His authority. He directs us by all the Word of God. We have a heart to obey. We want to be taught. We want to be led. We want to be empowered. And out of gratitude for the grace that God has given us, we love Him and we serve Him. That's freedom. Now, I want to be careful to explain that this passage of Scripture is not just for special Christians. Not just for Christians who have achieved some sort of spiritual plateau, which is beyond the rest of us. This is directed toward every one of God's people who are in Christ. Not just for special people. This is the realm of all believers. We are all living, not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And for our hearts, this is a point of assurance, a point of certainty, a point of security. And we need that. We really need that. Because this world doesn't afford us a pleasant experience of living. And our own failures and our own sin can be very defeating, cause us to be despondent, depressed most of the time. We need assurance and certainty. We need security. And this is the only security that we can count on. We all think about security all the time, financial security, or living in a certain place of security, health security. We don't have it. Life is changing. And we have insecurities of relationships. Some of us are introverts. We withdraw and we're very shy and we have a very difficult time meeting a new person or talking or being in a group. Some of us are extroverts and we show our insecurity by overdoing it. Too loud, talk too much, too long. We dominate the group. We're loud and boisterous. Why? Insecurity. See, just as insecure as the other person, we all have insecurity. The only healing of insecurity is in the commitment of God to us through Jesus Christ. We're okay. If you're an introvert, enjoy it. It's all right. You don't have to act like other people. If you're an extrovert, just don't be so loud and we'll get along with you a little better. Or whatever. Well, we need to respond to God's Word. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Will you believe it? Is Christ our Savior, or are we still trying to save ourselves? Is He all right? Will we trust Him today for forgiveness and deliverance and freedom and live according to the Spirit of life the Spirit of God, who will produce in us the qualities that make us like Jesus Christ. May God bless to our hearts today, by His Spirit, this truth.